Good morning.
Morning.
Do you consider yourself a tree planted by the water, or are you a potted plant that can move easily to other places, or are you chaff that the wind blows because you have no roots at all? Wednesday was the funeral of the pastor at the church where I grew up when my father went to that city 800 miles south of Tokyo. They came from the United States with a Jeep. There was a typhoon, and the roof of the ferry or whatever it was fell in on top of the Jeep. And when we got the Atsuro, it was taken to a garage. There was a young woman working there at the garage. We ended up never having a car in Japan. It never could be fixed. We never had a car. We always just walked and used bicycles and trains. But because of that broken down Jeep, there was a young woman who worked at there, and she was interested in learning English, and there were very few English speakers in those days. And she dragged her younger brother to English class at my parents' house because her parents didn't want her to go by herself, you know. Her brother hated English, hated everything that wasn't Japanese. He became the pastor of the church. He became a Christian. And he was just a very strong and wonderful pastor, but he had cancer, he had a remission, and then he eventually died last Sunday. Last Sunday in the morning, and the funeral was on Wednesday. That was the first church that I was a member of. When I was baptized, that church wasn't built yet. We were meeting in a public hall in Yatsuro. I was baptized in the river. That's real baptism, you know, you get down into the river. And it's hard to be a tree planted by water, and I like this congregation because there are people here who have traveled far, who have been in many different places, who have pulled their roots up and moved to other places. Do you think it could be you that might turn away from the Lord? Psalm 1 distinguishes between the righteous who are planted like a tree beside the stream and the wicked who are as rootless as chaff, with the breeze goes and they go. Are we the real thing? Are we chosen by God but not persevering to the end? This is impossible for Reformed theology. The perseverance of if we don't continue to the end, it shows that we never were saved at all from the beginning.
They tried to carry the paralyzed man into the house. And they wanted to put them in front of the beast.
These were not volunteers. These are people that God called out for a certain purpose. They were chosen, and then they were rejected. Both King David and Peter had similar betrayals, but they were not abandoned. They did not abandon the faith. Judas stopped trusting Jesus to take care of the serious problems that Israel faced. That's what most people think. That he was a zealot. He was burning for the freedom of Israel. When Jesus arrived in the temple on Palm Sunday, he expected him to go right through the city and go right to the gates of Pilate and bring down the Roman government. But Jesus just looks around, and then he goes back and sleeps.
Anything you did wrong is forgiven.
What is wrong with you? Why don't you get to work? Why don't you take care of the things that need to be taken care of?
God is opposed.
That's what people think, although it doesn't really give his motivation. Other people think he was just greedy. He was the treasurer. And they're like, oh yeah, he had control of the money. And he had cheated, maybe he had embezzled, and he didn't want to get found out. That's a possibility. In Acts text, sometime between the time of Christ's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the disciples feel they have to do something about that empty place that Judas left among them, and they try to replace him. The qualifications are that you must have been with Jesus all along. So apparently there were a number of people like that. If you look in the Bible, there were 70. Some of the texts say 70, some of them say 72. People that Jesus, disciples that Jesus sent out to go to every village in Israel and tell about the coming of the Messiah. So there were at least that many people beyond the 12 that had been with Jesus, and they knew him all the way, and they had been among those who had seen him after the resurrection. So they said, we got to fill this empty slot. So the pastoral nominating committee came up with these two candidates, and they proposed, these are fully qualified, it could be either one of them. And then they chose one of them. We're going to talk about drawing lots. It's like going to Atlantic City and gambling and see which leader we're going to have. We're going to talk about lots in a minute. But they chose Matthias. We never hear of him again. We don't hear of either one of them again. We don't know what that means. Does that mean Jesus was going to put Peter in there, and they didn't have to bother with filling that leadership position? Or does it mean that there's a lot of people who are leaders and following the Christian church that we never heard their name before? We're going to hear it once, maybe we never hear about them again. But that doesn't mean they're not there, faithful. We don't know what it means. So this is a very interesting story. Did God want Judas to be officially replaced? We do not know. Now, a lot of the scripture tells us what happened. It doesn't say, that's what you have to do. Because of the human heart, a lot of what happens in scripture is that's the way people act. That doesn't mean we have to follow, unless it's in the scripture that we must follow. Some of it is just, look at how we are. This is how we act. This is what we do. I'd like to look at a couple things before we get into what I want to suggest to you. And the thing is, you're going to take what you want out of it. I know no matter what I'm going to focus on, you're going to find something else to focus on. So that's fine. But I want to look at how the scriptures are used in this passage, first of all. There are two Psalms quoted here. And you know, if you pull your Bible out and you look at these two Psalms, you're going to think, huh? That's not exactly how they're using it. Now, you know, this whole thing is translation. You noticed in the names that they each had a couple names. When your parents gave you a certain name in a certain language, and then you go out and you learn another language, or your school is in a different language, you end up having several names. A lot of people come to the United States and they say, my American name is George. You know, but it's something else that you might not be able to pronounce. My American name is Jane, but it's another name. So these people are bicultural people. The home that they were born in may use a different language than they use when they're out and about and when they're getting their education. So these translations are from the Greek. Usually in the New Testament, when they quote the Old Testament, they're using the Greek, this version of 70, the Septuagint. Many, many of the quotations are from that. In other words, in their churches, they're reading from the Greek together rather than from the Hebrew. And so that's just interesting as we move into a more of a world with lots of languages. That's the way it was at the beginning. Psalm 68:26, very interesting. It doesn't say Judas, it says the one who is wicked, his property is cursed. It doesn't curse the person, it curses their property. Well, this is a very interesting thing. Then the second one from Psalm 108 says, let another take his office. If he's unworthy, let another take his office. It's the word that's used in 1 Timothy. And you know, the Holy Spirit has left the New Testament for us. It takes it from the teachings of Christ all the way to a place where it sort of gets hardened and they get hierarchical and they're worried about the structure of the church. They're kind of rigid and they get rule-based. And you're like, wait, this doesn't sound like the Gospels at all. By the time of 1 Timothy and Peter and Jude and all of them, it's more rigid and kind of class-based. But in First Timothy, it talks about taking the office in a church in the same way that Psalm 108. The translations, it's almost like proof texting, you know, where people take two, three lines out of the Holy Scripture and they say, this is what it says. They don't look at the book. They don't look at the whole of Scripture. So like, the early church is taking the Old Testament like this, and you're like, is that the right thing to do? We accept it. This is the Scriptures. This is a different way of reading the Bible, almost like a midrash. It's commenting on the commenting of the Bible, centuries of thinking and meditating on Scripture. Our canon is closed now, as we mentioned last week, so we're not going to have any new books of the Bible, and we accept the interpretation of the Old Testament as given in the New Testament, but the way that the Old Testament is quoted here and in other places is very unusual to our eyes, to our modern eyes, or postmodern, or whoever we are. Now, let me just say here that if you read this and say, Judas's guts, there's no kids here, are there? Judas's guts spilled out all over the field, and God got him because he was a traitor. I knew it, yay God. Like, oh, is that the God of the Bible? Are we supposed to read that? Like, God's gonna spill your guts out if you're not obedient. It's here, the punishment is here. But brothers and sisters, if you read the whole Bible, I don't believe. Well, it says in the Bible, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He wants them to repent. So when we see that Judas got disillusioned with Jesus, this isn't moving fast. This is not at all what I expected. I can't stand it. I'm getting out of here. He didn't trust Jesus. He sold him out. I believe that the reason he was destroyed is because he didn't trust that he could go back to God. Peter failed miserably in front of people. He betrayed Christ 3 times. No, never heard of him. Why would I be with him? It's a very similar betrayal, but he went back to Jesus. So please don't think that if you don't shape up, if you move your foot the wrong direction, God's going to spill your guts out on a field. He's going to enjoy it too. I don't believe that. There is a harsh punishment for not following the Lord, but it is not the pleasure of God in getting you. If you do something, if we do something, if I do something that is so bad we can't even think about it, go back to the Lord. Think, I can go back. I can be like the prodigal son and I can say, God, I have sinned against you and against your people and against my own body. Have mercy on me. Please remember that. Don't think, that's right, God's going to get me. I want to say something here about the numbers, too. Do you kind of love numbers? I'm terrible at numbers. I just get in a cold sweat about numbers. But some people, they just swim in it. Oh, it's wonderful to have numbers. Here's 12. There's 11. We lost one. We got 11. We got to make it back up to 12. And as you're probably aware, it's the 12 tribes of Israel that they're thinking of here. Something's coming to an end. The time of the ascendancy of the Jewish people representing Christ, and now Christ is here in the Christian church. You know, eventually it's going to be the whole world. But here it's the Christian church. It's like we got to have 12 tribes. We got to make up that complete number, because pretty soon the Holy Spirit's going to come and we have to be empowered to move forward. We can't just stay here forever. Oh, what are we going to do? We lost one of our leaders. So that number of 12 is probably the 12 disciples. Now I want to talk about gambling. Oh, I grew up, we went set foot in a casino. We would gamble. We never had games of chance. I was shocked the first time I saw in a church a basket of cheer up for, you know what a cheer is? I didn't know what a basket of cheer was. It's liquor, isn't it? Yes, a basket of cheer. And you have like a what do you call it? A door, you lock, not a lottery.
What? Raffle.
Raffle, thank you. Oh, we never did nothing like that in our churches. We didn't believe in that. So to see the scripture, they're casting lots. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. It was probably dice, or it was pebbles or small pieces of pottery in a basket. Not a basket, some kind of a cup, or some kind of a bag made of cloth, and you reach in and you pull them out. This was a common way in the ancient Near East. This was a common way for public life as well as for divining guidance. The Greeks, Ptolemaic Egypt, the Romans, they all used it for public offices and assignments, for battle leaders, who was going to go first, who was going to go to that side, and for choosing wrestling pairs, like in sports, you know, you choose it by equally qualified people, which one was going to go first, which ones were going to go where. It was used often. In the Hebrew tradition, as you know, I believe you are people who read the Bible carefully. In the Old Testament, there is a lot of this where they choose lots. If you remember, in Joshua, somebody didn't obey God, and it went by lots to choose the tribe, the family, and which of the families it was that had kept back some of the things that God had told them to destroy. That one, the earth opens up and swallows him, that's a tough story to read. And God spoke face to face with Moses and guided him, but he did not do that with all of Israel. And there are some references here if you care to. Linda usually sends it out on Mondays. You can look up the references. There was something that the high priest, the chief high priest had called the Urim and the Thurim. I think it was like flashing. It's sort of like a computer, kind of flashing jewels and things. It's very mysterious. Nobody really knows what it was. But people would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would show them. As you know, God chose, when they entered, when they went through the promised land, the water, and they divided up the land to the different tribes, they did it by lot. Okay, so Naphtali is here, and Benjamin is here. They drew lots as to where they should go. But the Levites, the people who served God, never got land. And by lot, they were told certain cities to live in. And they were given the tithes of the people, but they never had their own inheritance. They didn't have their own land or anywhere to call their own. Except they did have these cities that were cities of refuge. If you remember, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was a priest. And by lot, he was chosen. It's your turn to go into the Holy of Holies. And that day, the Lord spoke to him, and he didn't believe him, and he was struck dumb until John the Baptist was born. So going into battle in the Old Testament, there are many scriptures, and you might be surprised that there was a lot. It was taken by lot. Now, you know, we talked about mothering and mothers today, but our birth is almost by lot, isn't it? Where you're born, who your family is, what your circumstances are, the age, you know, whether it's an age of war or peace or prosperity or poverty, we're all born into the world. And is God punishing us if we're born into a wartime situation? I just don't believe that. God allows us, he chooses for us almost by lot, just, but whatever it is, that's our lot. That's in English, we say that. I have to accept my lot. Isn't that strange? It's very strange. So it's sort of like this. Now, having said that, you're all tired, but I still have 3 points. Here are the three things I want to suggest that we think about. The first one is, and in the numbers in the bulletin, it got to be 3, 4, and 5, but this is actually 1, 2, and 3. I don't know what happened. I wasn't paying attention to my computer. Don't judge others. Do you remember at the Last Supper, every disciple hearing that Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Do you remember what they said? They said, Lord, is it me? You know, that's just an amazing thing. They were like, yeah, I know, Judas is about ready to split. They couldn't tell. They couldn't tell. Everybody was acting the same. It is not clear among us who has had enough and is nearing nearing their capacity for tolerance. These are people who were with Jesus from baptism through the resurrection. They were the same. Not even in hindsight could they see it coming. And when Jesus gave the bread to Judas, they just said, oh, he needs to go do something with the finances, and so he has to go early. They didn't think, oh yeah, Judas, it's him. I know it's him. They said, who is it? Who is it? They didn't know. We need to be really tolerant and generous with each other because we don't know. We don't know. And secondly, to keep our hearts open before the Lord, because they said, Lord, who is it? And then they said, surely not I, Lord. They knew their hearts. Judas wasn't the only one who had questions. He wasn't the only one who said, I've had it up to here. This is just crazy. Every disciple knows the struggles of their own hearts. They say in Alcoholics Anonymous, you are always an alcoholic. You're never an ex-alcoholic. We're one drink away from a binge. We're sinners saved by grace. We're one day away from just throwing everything away. Live humbly and aware of our own weakness. There's a couple scriptures here. If you're interested, look it up. Thirdly, be confident but not arrogant. Many of us declare, as Peter did, even if everybody else falls away, I won't. Jesus looks at us and he appreciates our wish to be strong and faithful, but he knows our weakness in real life as we do ourselves. The only person you have to convince that you belong to the Lord is yourself. Trying to prove your value or your dedication to other people will not be fruitful, and it will lead us into evil attitudes and evil behaviors. We either belittle others and say, oh yes, I'm following the Lord, I'm sorry about you, or conversely, we will accommodate, oh yes, I love the Lord just like you, and try to fit ourselves, we'll turn ourselves inside out, trying to please other people to prove that we are with them in the Lord. That is a way of living without deep, settled roots. Don't judge others, because it could be any of us. Keep our hearts open before God, because surely not I, Lord. I know what I'm capable of. Thirdly, be confident but not arrogant that indeed we are trees planted by the living water, not chaff that will just be blown away by the wind at any moment. Chosen by God, be thankful every day that we are here among the disciples, and keep turning our hearts back. It's a continual repentance. Oh, I'd like to just nail it down. I'd like to take care of everything. I don't want to be unsure of anything ever again. No, I have no business, but only the business that God gives me. This isn't about me or what people think of me. It's about following and trusting Jesus Christ and having your roots pick up the living water from the stream. Surely not I, Lord. May it not be so. Amen.